Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. According to Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15, according to Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15, a person cannot be saved unless he calls out to God for salvation. He cannot be saved unless he calls out to God for salvation. And he will not call out to God for salvation unless he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he cannot believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unless he hears about Jesus Christ. And he cannot hear about Jesus Christ unless someone tells him about Jesus. And we cannot tell anyone about Jesus unless we go out and talk to people about Jesus. That's what Jesus has commissioned us to do as Christians, as followers of Him. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. If you did not bring a Bible with you this morning, you can find one in the hymnal rack there. You may take that and open it with us as we look to the Word of God concerning this thing that we call the Great Commission. We'll be spending a couple of Sundays here. We spoke about it last Sunday. We will speak again concerning this commission today. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Stand with me in honor of God's word, if you will, please. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is the Word of God. We ask God's blessing upon it to our hearing. You may be seated. This is called the Great Commission. And in this Great Commission, Jesus has given every Christian the power and the authority to go and share His gospel with other people. Now, this commission is great for four basic reasons. Number one, it comes from the greatest authority, Jesus Christ Himself. And we spoke to that matter last Sunday. Second, it reveals our greatest ambition, and that is to make disciples of all the people. We are given the authority and the power to not only talk to people about Jesus, but to encourage people to become followers of Jesus. The commission is also great for a third reason. And that is because it focuses on our greatest assignment, and that is to teach others what we have been taught, or what Jesus has taught us. And we will focus our attention on that this morning. And then the fourth reason why this commission is great is because it promises us our greatest assistance. Jesus said, "I will be with you always, even till the end of the age." No individual who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior goes out into the world and shares the gospel of Jesus Christ with another individual. No individual does that alone. He's always with us. That's His promise. We may take another individual with us. We may take two or three other individuals with us. But whenever we go by ourselves or with others, we can count on the reality, on the truth, on the fact that Jesus goes with us. Now, we are not commissioned to get people saved and then to leave them to their own devices. We are commissioned to make, to mark, and to mature disciples in Jesus Christ. We make disciples by sharing the gospel with them. We mark disciples by baptizing them, like, where is he? Oh, Michael, there he is. We mark disciples like we mark disciples this morning with young Michael. We baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But the maturing process, it involves teaching them the things that Jesus has taught us. That's the third reason why the Great Commission is great. Notice what Jesus says here, that we are to teach them to observe all things I have commanded you. And we'll get into that in just a few moments. The only way to do this, the only way to teach others what Christ has commanded us, is to engage in Bible study. Not Bible skimming, not Bible speaking, not Bible sharing, but Bible study. Every single individual who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior should be a student of Jesus Christ as revealed to us in His Word. Now, I know that some folks think, well, that's the responsibility of the pastors, the ministers. They go to college, they go to seminary, they spend a lot of their time in Bible study and tearing the scriptures apart and understanding the meanings of words and phrases and the culture milieu and all of those other kinds of things in order to prepare lessons and sermons. But dear friends, we have all been called in Christ Jesus to be students of His Word. How can we know Jesus if we do not know His Word? What Jesus has commanded us, we're to teach to others. Turn a couple of chapters back in the Gospel of Matthew to the 22nd chapter. Matthew chapter 22. What has Jesus commanded us to teach others? Well, there are three things that He has commanded us to teach others. He has commanded us to love God. He has commanded us to love each other. And He's commanded us to love His Word. We'll only focus on the first one today. What does it mean to love God? And how does a person really love God? Jesus calls our attention to the great commandment here in this text. Look at it with me, if you will. Matthew 22, verses 37, 38, and 39. Well, let's go back up to verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him, saying, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" Now understand the potential dilemma here. God gave Israel 10 commandments. You find those in the book of Exodus and in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses comes down from Mount Sinai carrying two tablets of stone upon which God has written His 10 commandments. And they are applicable to the life and to the economy of Israel, the people of God. And isn't it just like a lawyer to say, well, God has given you 10, which one is the greatest one? If they've all come from God, then they're all great, are they not? Is there any commandment of God of lesser value or import to the Christian life than any other commandment of God? No. They're all great. But this lawyer, his purpose was to try to trick Jesus into making a statement on what would be the preeminent, what would be the top priority of all of the commandments that God has given us, which one should be the one that we would most focus our attention on. Thank God Jesus was wiser than the lawyer. Because he gives us the answer to the question. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, here's the genius of the wisdom of Jesus. Moses brought down from Mount Sinai two tablets of stone. On one tablet of stone are four commandments with regard to man's responsibility toward God. On the second tablet are six commandments that outline our responsibility as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, our responsibility to each other. Four in our responsibility to God, six in our responsibility to each other. The one tablet outlines our love for God. The other tablet outlines our love for fellow man. Jesus said, "There's not one that is the greatest of all. All of them are equally great. You're to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength." Commandments 1 through 4. And you're to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Commandments 5 through 10. All are applicable to the life of the individual who follows after the Lord. Now, he said that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 33, he includes loving God with all of our strength. So we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But what does that mean? And it's important that we understand what that means, because there is a grave misunderstanding about what it means to love God. I do not love the Lord God simply because I say so. Amen? You can say, "Lord, I love you all day long." But God is not interested in lip service. God is not interested in how you verbalize your love for him. God is interested in how you live your love for him. The word is agapao. That's the word for love here. It does not refer to carnal love. Intimate love, sexual love, that's eros. It does not refer to filial love, kindred love, the love for fellow man, that's phileo. It's not natural love, it's not moral love. The love that the Lord speaks of here, this agapao, it includes emotions, but it's more than feelings. It includes desire, but it's more than zeal. This kind of love that Jesus speaks of is higher, more dynamic, more comprehensive than all of these types of loves that you and I are acquainted with in life. Agapao is intelligent love. It is willful love. It is a love that seeks for and honors the greater purpose in a person. It's the love that chooses, the love that sacrifices. It's the love that obeys. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I will ask you the question, how many of you have ever been in love? And how many of you have ever been loved by someone dear to you? When you consider the kind of love that I'm speaking about now, you will understand that it's more than just kind of an affection. It's more than just an infatuation. When you're truly in love with an individual, you commit to that individual pretty much all that you are, all that you desire to be. We do crazy things when we're in love, don't we? Don't we? I know you have because I know you. You share your money with that individual. You share a lot of your time with that individual. You share your dreams and aspirations with that individual. You, with that individual, begin to formulate goals, plans. You begin to take trips together. You begin to live together. You begin to pool all of your resources and establish yourselves on a long-term relationship. That's more than infatuation. That's more than a puppy love kind of love. The kind of love that you have for someone that you have fallen in love with is an intelligent love. You love that individual because of certain reasons. It's a willful love. You choose to love that individual. It's a love that seeks for the greater purpose in that person. Do you know that the reason why we are in Scripture to be one flesh with the person that God has designed for us to have as a mate? The purpose is not to gain from that individual everything that will make my life worthwhile. The purpose is for me to invest everything that I am and have in the one that I love to make her life worthwhile. This idea about marriage being a 50-50 proposition is for people who don't desire to be married very long. We don't engage in that kind of relationship for ourselves. We engage in that kind of relationship for the one that we truly love. And because it is a deep, abiding, intelligent, willful love that seeks to honor the other's life above ourselves, it becomes a sacrificial love. And it becomes the kind of love wherein we seek to honor the will and the desires of the other person. Now, if we're to love the Lord our God in terms that Jesus uses, agapao, let me simply state a fact. You cannot love God like this apart from a close personal relationship with Him. You cannot love. You can admire Him. You can respect Him. You can be awed by Him. But you cannot love God unless you know God. 1 John chapter 4. Turn there with me. 1 John, that's over near the end of your Bible. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Listen to what the Apostle John has to say. 1 John chapter 4, begin in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he's given us of his Holy Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Every use of the word love in this text is some form of agapao. Sacrificial, willful, intelligent, committed love. And the Lord tells us, or John tells us here in the Word, that we cannot love that kind of love toward God unless, first of all, we understand that's the love that he's loved us with. That's the kind of love that God has demonstrated toward us. We cannot love him unless we know that kind of love, and we cannot know that kind of love unless we know him. A person cannot love the Lord unless, first of all, he knows the Lord. Go back to Matthew. Matthew 22. Jesus makes this very clear in a very small word that you probably really didn't connect with as we read the passage. Matthew 22:37. Jesus said to him, what? Read it to me. You shall love the Lord your God. That speaks of relationship. He is your God. He is not only the one that has chosen you to be his child, but you have chosen him to be your Lord. It speaks of an intimate, dynamic, personal relationship. A person comes to know the Lord God through his Son, Jesus Christ. When a person is saved by faith in Jesus, God's love then becomes real to that person. He then is able to love the Lord with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now notice here in Matthew 22, Jesus says that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. How do I do that? How do I love God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Well, you have to understand the various components that Jesus is talking about here. And then you need to understand that each individual component makes a contribution to the whole. First of all, the heart. It's a reference to the entirety of a person's life. It's the very core of one's being. That's why the heart is located smack dab in the middle of your chest. It's the center of your life. The Hebrew people understood that the heart was significant to the entire life. If the heart was good, the life was good. If the heart was bad, the life was bad. If the heart was sick, the life was sick. If the heart dies, the person dies. It's the very core of one's being. The soul refers to the true person, the real you. I pray you understand that. When God breathed into that molded clay the breath of life, man became a living soul. Man does not possess a living soul. Man is a living soul. And as a living soul, man possesses a body of flesh. You are not what I see in front of me. You are what's inside what I see. You can look at me and you can say, well, that's Pastor Martin. I see him. His hair's this way and, you know, he looks that way and blah, blah, blah. But I could change my appearance. I could cut my nose off. I could lock my ears back. I could change my hair color. David can't, but I can. I can shave off the chin whiskers. I can have my teeth fixed. I can do a lot of different things to change my appearance, but it doesn't change who I am, because what you see is not really me. Who I really am is what's inside you see. The real you. You are a soul. You are the breath of God. That's why you're eternal and your body is only temporal. The mind refers to the will, your determination, your drive in life. The strength is one's energy and one's power. Now, when Jesus said that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, he was using a very familiar Hebraism. And what Jesus is really saying is, you're to love the Lord God with all that you are and with all that you have. Because these various aspects, these various items that Jesus has listed here, when you add them all together, it makes you, you. It's the sum total of your life. The Lord said to Israel through the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 29 and verse 13, these people, speaking of Israel, these people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but they have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men. And as I said a while ago, God is not interested in our lip service. We can say, Lord, I love you, but that doesn't mean a thing to him. He's not interested in what I say, but he's greatly interested in how I live. When I was a teenager, we used to sing a song in our youth group, actions speak louder than words. And I believe all of us know that by common knowledge. Actions speak louder than words. So loving the Lord God, as I mentioned earlier, that's outlined in the first four of the Ten Commandments. So let's turn back to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And let's just see what the Lord says about loving him. Exodus chapter 20. We're going to begin in verse 3. Exodus 20. Well, let's go back up to the first verse. Catch the preamble. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not work. You nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your strangers who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So according to these commandments, these first four commandments, what does it really mean to love the Lord? Now I know that the commandments are all given to us in the restrictive sense. You will not, you will not, you will not, you will not, you will not. And I know for a lot of folks, when we read the commandments, we read them in all these don't do, don't do, don't do, and we think, well, man, God is one of these great cosmic killjoys. He tells us everything that we are not supposed to do and never really gives us anything fun to do. And that's not true. That's a very skewed and distorted understanding of the commandments. But let me just interpret these four commandments to you so that you can understand what it really means to love God. Number one, nothing and no one is to stand between you and your relationship to God. Nothing and no one is to stand. That doesn't mean that you can't have other relationships. I have a wife, I have children, I have grandchildren, I have friends, I have people that I admire and respect, I have colleagues, fellow pastors and missionaries and evangelists, I have individuals that I work with and I enjoy recreating with. There are a lot of people that I know, a lot of people who know me. But God is saying, it's not that you can't have other people in your life, just don't let them come between you and me. The second commandment, nothing and no one is to be a substitute for God in your life. Nothing and no one is to be a substitute for God in your life. The third one, nothing and no one is to hinder or prevent you from worshiping and serving God. Man, here's where we just really stub our spiritual toes and fall flat on our spiritual noses. We allow anything and everything to come between us and our worship and service for the Lord. We allow our feelings to interfere. We allow things on the outside to interfere. We allow appointments and commitments to interfere. We allow work to interfere. We allow recreation to interfere. We allow anything and everything that we could think of to interfere in our worshiping and serving the Lord God. And we use those things as excuses as to why we cannot serve God. And I used to preach a sermon when I was 5 years old. Excuses don't excuse. They only accuse. When we allow things in the world to take us away from our fellowship and our service with the Lord God, we're basically saying, Lord, you're not worth my attention. You're not worth my worship. You are not worth my love and my devotion. What I have got planned is far better than having you in my life. For God is to receive the highest honor and respect in every area of my life. He is to receive the highest honor and the highest respect in my life. Now, listen to me. Jesus said, going back to Matthew 23, Jesus said that we are to teach others all that he has commanded us. That goes a step beyond all that he has taught us. In other words, Jesus is saying that we are to teach others the things that he has told us to obey. And a point I want to make to you this morning is simply this. These things I am to teach others, but I cannot honestly teach others to honor these commandments if I do not honor them myself. I can impart information, but that's not teaching. We teach more by example and by relationship and by involvement than we do by lecture. Jesus says you are to teach others, and they are to see what I've commanded you. They are to see those things in your life. You are to back up what you speak. You are to practice what you preach. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, very, very quickly, I know our time is gone. Deuteronomy chapter 10. I'll not expound on these points. As much. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you this day. It is for your good. To fear the Lord means to show him respect, the respect that he rightly deserves. To walk in his ways is to obey him, to do what he commands you to do. To love him is to set your highest affections upon him. To serve him, the Hebrew word is abad, it means to worship him only, continually, both privately and corporately. You know, I've often said that what we do here in a worship service, listen, what we do here in a worship service on a Sunday morning really doesn't have a whole lot of weight in a person's life if they're not engaged in worshiping the Lord Monday through Saturday in your own personal life. If you're not in touch with God Monday through Saturday, you're going to have a hard time getting in touch with God on Sunday. To keep his Ten Commandments, to keep his commandments, shamar, it means to set his command. Listen, it means to set his commandments as boundaries for your life because they will protect your life. To set his commandments as boundaries for your life because they will protect your life. I can never begin to attempt to express that kind of love for God if I don't know him. And I cannot teach somebody else to express this kind of love if they don't know him. So what's the conclusion to the matter? The great commandment is that I love the Lord God in my life with every part of my life. How do I demonstrate that? By knowing him personally, by not allowing anything in my life to come between me and God, and I cannot do anything outlined in any of the things that we've talked about this morning. I cannot do any of that without Jesus Christ in my life. Loving the Lord God is what defines me and what defines you as a Christian. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 3. If anyone loves God, this one is known by God. If I love the Lord, it's because I know him and he knows me. He loves me, and therefore I know how to love him. I know he loves me because he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for me on the cross so that I would not experience the punishment for my sin that I fully deserve. I know he loves me because he's preserved this book that we call the Bible. He has preserved this book that testifies of his great love for me so that I might be able to read it. And I know he loves me because he's given me his Holy Spirit so that as I read this book we call the Bible, I might be able to understand it. Because I cannot understand it apart from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In closing, in 1962, when asked on his visit to America if he could summarize his whole life's work in theology in one sentence, the highly revered Bible scholar Karl Barth, arguably the most influential Protestant theologian of the 20th century, he replied, in one sentence, the summary of his whole life's work in theology, he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We know these verses well. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. How much does God love you? He sent his Son to die for you. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How much does God love you? He didn't destroy you in your sin. He loved you and sent you a Savior who would save you from your sin. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. There is no question. There is no question as to God's love for us. No question at all. All you have to do is read the Bible. It's on practically every page. The question is, do you really, truly love God? With all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. This is the first and great commandment. And this is what makes the Great Commission great. We can tell others about this great love of God. And we can show others how they too can love God by knowing him, by entering into a relationship with him, by being saved by him, by living in fellowship with him, not only here and now, but forever in the kingdom that he's prepared for you and me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great love, a love that is just beyond our ability to grasp with our minds. A love that is higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest oceans, broader than the broadest plains. A love, Father, that humbles us, but also inspires us, convicts us, but also compels us to turn away from the vile creatures that we are, the sinful people that we are, and to turn to you, the only one who through your love can forgive who through your love can cleanse us from every spot and every stain, who through your love can restore us, renew us, and revive us to live for you. Father, thank you that your love was not just declared from the heavens or written down in a book. Thank you that your love was demonstrated through your Son, Jesus Christ, who left the courts of glory, clothed himself in human flesh, submitted himself to the curse of sin, died upon a cross so that the penalty for our sin would be removed from us, and rose from the dead that in him we might have victory over life and over death. And Father, I pray for that soul here today who longs to love you as you love them, who longs to be able to express that kind of love but can't because they don't really know you. They've never come to faith in your Son Jesus Christ. They've never made the commitment to turn away from the things of the world and to turn toward the things of Jesus. I ask, Lord God, by your Holy Spirit's power, that you will draw that individual even now to come and to stand in the company of the saints and to confess with their lips because they believe in their heart that you have raised Jesus from the dead, and they will declare today that they commit their life to the one who gave his life for them. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you will. David is going to lead us in a song of invitation as we sing. If you are prepared today to give your life to Jesus, I invite you to come as we sing. David. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.